from the start of this series in Mark's Gospel is that people have been flocking to Jesus Christ. Wherever he has gone, wherever he has been ministering, wherever he has been preaching, crowds have been coming out. And there's a number of occasions, like when the disciples brought the paralyzed man, they had to rearrange the roof to get their friend down because the crowd was jammed into the house. And here today in Mark chapter 4, we have a similar situation. Jesus is preaching on the seashore in Lake Galilee, and the crowd is so pressing that he has to get into a boat, push it out a little bit from the shore, and he's preaching from the boat. It's a lovely image to keep in your mind, just the Savior preaching from the prow of a ship. And as Jesus looks out across the crowd, it seems to me, as he looks across the crowd, he says to himself, how many people, there's lots of people who are here with me, but how many of them are really with me? Because that's the question, isn't it? Lots of people are with me, but how many of them are really with me? It's a bit like here in church this morning. It is fabulous to see so many people here again in Drumrea and the chairs around the back and so on. It is lovely to see so many people coming out. Hopefully next week, with it being Easter, we'll have maybe even more. But how many people are really with Christ? Because that's the point of this parable here that Jesus tells. This parable of the sower, as it is called. Other people call it the parable of the soils or the parable of the seed. It can be called different things. Because as Jesus looks out across the crowd, and it's going to happen here this morning as well, this filter is going to be applied. And the question is going to be, who is really with him? You know the way it is when you do an internet search and it gives you just so many answers and you think, I'm going to have to put on filters here, and you start clicking on the filters to try and reduce the size of the search. There are four filters here that this four categories that this parable of the sower is going to filter out this morning. And you're in this parable and I'm in this parable. That's the comfortable news today as we set out into this parable, and it's also maybe the uncomfortable news today. It's comforting, but it's also uncomfortable. So let's look at the four kingdom categories, as I've called them, that the Savior has in this parable. Firstly, and these are my titles, firstly, as the crowd are being filtered out by Jesus, there are the deluded. Now, who are they? Well, as he was scattering the seed, the sower sowing seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Verse 15. Jesus said in verse 15, some people are like seed along the path. As soon as they hear the word, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Here are the people who hear the word of God, who hear the good news of the kingdom of God, who hear about the person of the Son of God, as we sang, Jesus, my Redeemer, and who say, it's not for me. The people who hear this message, and it's like water off a duck's back. They come into a meeting like this, and they leave, and it has done them no good whatsoever. And Jesus is saying here in this parable that they're like the people who are like the seed that fell along the path, like the beaten path. It does them no good, and the birds come and snatch away the seed, and in no time it's gone. They're deluded. Why are they deluded? Well, the book of James talks about people who look in the mirror and see something wrong with their appearance, and they do something about it. I was going to go out the other day, and Lynn said to me, do you know you've got a pen mark on your face? And you go to the mirror, and you see the pen mark, and you think, well, I wouldn't have gone out with a pen mark on my face, because no matter who I met with him, thinking, why has he got a pen mark on his face? So you wash it off. Or if your hair's sticking up in the morning before you go out, you look in the mirror, you don't just keep going out with your hair sticking up, you smooth it down. Because the mirror has shown there's a problem. You would never just go out anyway with some blemish about your appearance. And that's what the book of James says. The people who hear the word of God and do nothing about it are like people who just look in the mirror and say, "Oh, I'm all right the way I am." The people who tell themselves salvation is not for them, Jesus Christ is not for them, they're deluded. Because the devil comes along and snatches that word away. And it's a warning that not everyone who hears and even understands God's word is saved in the end. Not sitting at a church will save your soul. Not everyone who feels spoken to opens up. Many remain closed. And that's the tragedy of the deluded people, the seed that fell on the hard ground. But then secondly, as well as the deluded, there were the disgruntled. And how do we know them? Well, these are the people who initially received the word of the kingdom of God with joy, verse 5. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. These are people who give every appearance of being really and truly saved. And they think that from now on, well, I've got saved. Life is going to be a bed of roses. Following Christ will be hunky-dory. It's going to be like living on a cruise ship. The sun's going to be shining every day. The sea is going to be calm. And everything's just going to fall into place. But then trouble strikes their lives. Or someone gives them a hard time because they've called themselves a Christian, a follower of Christ. And we're told in verse 17, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They become disgruntled. They say to themselves, "I never signed up for this." They were shallow, says Jesus. The word never got deep down into them. What they had was just at a surface level. In his commentary on the book of Mark, R.C. Sproul, an American Presbyterian minister, tells the following story. He says, "On the night I was converted, my best friend also made a profession of faith. Before we went to bed that night, we both sat down and wrote to our girlfriends to tell them about our conversion. However, when we woke up in the morning, my friend had completely repudiated what he had embraced with joy the night before, whilst my life was changed forever." Sproul goes on, "Since then, it has always haunted me to see people responding to the gospel. I find myself hoping and praying that the word will take root in those making professions. Because you see, in those making professions, there are not always possessions. You can profess and not possess." And Jesus here, as he speaks about the seed that where it's on rocky ground, which has no depth to it, he is saying that for some people, their faith is like spray tan. It looks good for a while, but after a morning shower or two, or being out in the rain, it starts to run, and before too long, it's gone. You see, there is such a thing as a spurious conversion, and that's the disgruntled. And it's also, thirdly, the distracted, who again initially seem to be going great guns. Verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain." And Jesus explains it in verse 19, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." A short time, there is appearance of growth. But like the seed that fell on shallow soil, there was no fruit, and a crop with no fruit is no use. Jesus said, these will be people who will be choked by the worries of this life. They're worried about their health, their families, their work, their money. They're worried about current affairs. Every time they turn the news on, it just swamps them. And they let their worries choke the life of faith out of them. They don't trust God to be big enough, that he can't give them grace for their need. And so the worries of this life kills their faith. For others, it's the deceitfulness of wealth. And notice Jesus uses that phrase in verse 19, the deceitfulness of wealth. The wealth tells you lies. Wealth tells you if you only had a little bit more, you'd be happy. Tell you there's a lot of people who are very wealthy and they're very unhappy. Wealth doesn't bring you happiness. It doesn't bring you contentment, and it doesn't bring you the salvation of your soul. For others, the things that are choking the word in their lives, it's maybe their love of pleasure. Things they can't let go of. And they're like battery acid in their souls, corrosive to the word of God. For others, it's their pride that they can't let go of. They're not prepared to be a fool for Christ's sake, as we said the other week. And friends distract them or family distract them, and they refuse to come out and say they're going to go through with God. Distraction comes in many shapes and forms. And the warning here is that those who remain distracted, the word is choked, making it unfruitful. I think of a man many years ago, and his wife took seriously ill, and he told me he was thinking of giving up his faith. I don't think he had faith to give up, but it was his wife's illness that brought that to light. And he was ready to say, to turn his back on the Lord. Whereas the true believer, you see, whenever thorns come into their lives, the deceitfulness of life and worry and so on, they don't turn away from God, they turn to God. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then the last group here in this parable, this category, these kingdom categories, are the decisive. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And Jesus says in verse 20, those who are those who hear the word, who accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Here's Jesus speaking about people who long before they hear the word, God has been at work in their lives, digging the ground. You don't sow seed on ground that hasn't been dug up, ground that hasn't been de-stoned and de-weeded and fertilized and so on. You have to prepare the soil before the seed is sown. And there's a work of God that Jeremiah said, break up your fallow ground. And God is at work in many lives to break them up, as it were, so that when the word comes, they're sitting ready for it. Maybe their lives are broken up by relationships that have broken down. And the realization is dawning upon these people that there are no perfect relationships in this world. And they're yearning for something to give them peace. Maybe their lives are being broken up by disappointments, with maybe politics and how man seems unable to solve the problems of man. And disillusionment has set in and they're yearning. Or maybe they're just broken up. They've got everything in this world's terms, many material possessions, but it's not bringing them satisfaction, and they're yearning for something. You see, God is plowing their heart. Or guilt, perhaps, for some sin or something they've been guilty of, and they can't get a peace in their conscience, and God is breaking up the ground. Until that day comes, when someone shares with them the gospel and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it's like the seed that comes into their lives and it begins to grow. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown, and their lives are fruitful for God, glorious to God, productive and pleasing and pure. So as I close today, remember what I said at the beginning. The Lord's purpose for this parable was to show you and me ourselves. Where are you in this parable? Where am I in this parable? It's a filter revealing the four categories of people as the word of God goes out. And many people just say, it's not for me. And there's a warning in verse 12. Jesus says, these parables are told so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. You can turn. You can turn and be forgiven, Jesus is saying here. And even as the parable, this is not kind of saying to people, well, if you're deluded and disgruntled and distracted, that's it. There's no hope for you. There is hope. You can turn and you can be forgiven. That's what he says. So turn today to the Savior. Receive that word. I'm going to be singing about the seed of his holy word. Receive that into your life. And yes, there will be casualties along the way. There's no certainty that there won't be. There will be casualties. Jesus is making that clear, these spurious conversions that'll go nowhere. And we can't trust spurious conversions. But there is certainty of success. And it points us, and when I read this, and when I was thinking about this during the week, this is such a reassurance, this parable. It looks to be dire that three types of seed are lost, but the fourth type of seed more than makes up for the rest. Pointing us to Jesus, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I send it. There will be those who persevere. There will be those who are productive. There will be those who live out their lives as God shall choose for them. There will be those. Because ultimately, it's about God. It's about God's seed, God's power, God's sower, God's purpose, God's harvest, God's people, God's glory. Salvation is of the Lord. And this parable is saying to us, yes, there will be disappointments, but ultimately there will be those who persevere with God by the power of God. So let us witness and let us leave the results to the Lord as we pray for those we witness to. God will bring them. He's the sower. It's his field. It's his seed, and it's his harvest. And this parable is both uncomfortable, but it's also comfortable. And it's asking you and it's asking me today, which category are we in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you.